If you have your Bibles, open to the book of Psalms, and let's go to Psalm 42 and just hold it there for a moment. If you don't have a Bible, you can just follow along on the screens with us. I've started preaching a series called Enemies, and I'm looking at enemies as depression and anxiety, suicidal thoughts, uncontrolled anger, the self-defeating thoughts, the things that come against us that really are enemies of our health mentally and even spiritually and emotionally. Some people say, well, if you're a Christian, you shouldn't struggle with these things. Well, you know, Christians are born again, yea, we have power to overcome, but nonetheless, there are a lot of Christian people who still suffer with anxiety and depression and different issues. Just because you're born again doesn't mean that you won't fight these battles. Because we're still in this life, we're still facing an enemy, we're still living in this earth realm, and until we're delivered from this, we'll have to fight. But thank God, God has given us the tools to fight with. And He's provided victory for us in the Scripture and through His power. So we want to look at this morning. I want to deal specifically with depression today. And let me pull up the right sermon. I only started preaching with an iPad, you know, a couple years ago, and man, did it scare the life out of me. Depression is literally defined as being pressed down to a lower position. It's a state of decreased or reduced activity. And depression can describe a person's emotional heaviness that weighs down the heart. Psychology defines it as a mood disorder. In ancient writings, they defined it as melancholy, being melancholia, which literally means black bile. They believed it was an excess of black bile in your body. Okay. But nonetheless, it is one of the most common mental illnesses people experience. An estimated 350 million people across the globe suffer from depression, according to the World Health Organization. It's a psychological state that exists when the heart or the soul of man, if we look at it in Christian terms, is pressed down and unable to express joy. And those who suffer with depression often feel trapped underneath a dark, like, canopy of sadness or grief or guilt. And it's defined in many different ways. Professionally, it's categorized as maybe mask depression or normal depression or neurotic depression or psychotic depression or unipolar depression or bipolar depression. But no matter how you define it or what degree of depression you're experiencing, the Lord wants you free and He wants you whole. Yeah. Amen? Amen? The Lord wants you free and He wants you whole. So I'm simply going to call this walking out of darkness. Walking out of darkness. Some would ask, well, is depression a result of sin? Well, not necessarily, though it can be. It can be a result of sin if you're holding on to self-pity and anger and resentment and won't forgive, and it's causing depression. Or if you're using your mental state to control someone else or manipulate someone else, or if you're blaming God or others all the time for your unhappiness, it could be the result of sin. But often it's not. And often it's not due to any necessarily bad thing that anyone's done. It's just something that they're fighting and they're attacked with. What are some signs of depression? Persistent feelings of sadness or emptiness. Feeling hopeless or worthless or even guilty. Having extreme fatigue and decreased energy. Thoughts of death or suicide. Or slowed thinking or speaking or engaging the environment around you. Or reckless behavior or even substance abuse is often caused by depression. So I'm not a psychologist, as I said last week, and I don't aspire to be one. I am a preacher, though, and I do believe the Bible provides help for us and the solutions to mankind's problems. So it's amazing when I began to look in Scripture for these things over the past few weeks that I was led to the Psalms last week. And we saw this beautiful Psalm 59 where David was talking about fighting his enemies and victory over his enemies. Well, this week, Let's turn to Psalm 42, and let's see how, and there's a question of whether David is the author of this or not, but if he is, how he's fighting his own sort of depression, or whoever the author of Psalm 42 is, they're fighting their own depression. Turn there with me if you would. Psalm 42, my Bible has a little header there that says, to the chief musician, a contemplation of the sons of Korah. Or maybe your Bible has a maskil or maskil of the sons of Korah. And that term maskil simply means a song. So he's writing this to the chief worship leader, a song he's providing, so they can sing. So it still blows my mind that they would sing this. But evidently, this was one of the songs sung. Now, if it's David's time, think about this. David was a worshiper and a man after God's own heart. And so David, when he became king, one of the first things he wanted to do was build his kingdom on the presence of God. So what he did is he went and found the Ark of the Tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, and he brought it to Jerusalem. And he evidently constructed a tabernacle where that ark could reside in so the presence of God could be there. And we learn in Chronicles that he appointed thousands of singers and musicians to worship the Lord 24/7, 365, just to worship the Lord and have the presence of worship and this praise presence going on continually from that tabernacle. Some speculate that David created his own instruments, and we definitely know that he wrote his own songs. So he was like elevation worship before elevation. He was like Hillsong before Hillsong, right? I mean, he's getting it done. So if this is David, some scholars believe, if it's David, that this is being written during the time when his son betrayed him, his son Absalom. And David had to flee the city of Jerusalem and leave his throne and leave his kingdom and flee from his son who was seeking his life. And if you read that story, it's this really sad scenario and this sad scene where he's going out of the city and the people are telling him goodbye and he has this throng of people with him and David's heart is torn because he loves his son and wouldn't really discipline or take care of him as some of his commanders wanted him to. And now his son has stolen away the heart of Israel, as the Bible said. So it's a sad scene. And so there's a sense of loss that's happened here. David leaves the city. He's losing his kingdom. He's losing his status and all that. But what's amazing to me, the number one thing he's talking about that he's losing is the ability to go worship. The ability to go to the tabernacle and worship God. Nonetheless, he's dealing with a sense of loss. And if you read psychologists about depression, they say more often than not, depression is brought on by a sense of loss. Someone's lost a job, or they've lost a friend, or they've lost a loved one, or they've lost finances, or something has caused a loss in their life, and it's caused depression to kick in. So think of Psalm 42 through those terms. I've never looked at it that way. And it was so amazing to look at it in these terms. So let's begin reading here. Psalm 42, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? Something has obviously happened that he's longing for God and he's been separated from the tabernacle worship, and now people are coming against him saying, where is your God? Thought you're supposed to be a godly man. You're supposed to be a Christian. You're not supposed to act like this. You're not supposed to feel these things. What jumps off the page to me is the term soul that he uses in verses 1 and 2. He says, "My so pants my soul for you, and my soul thirsts for God." And the soul in Hebrew thinking is the center of man's emotion and will and intellect and conscience. It's the spiritual part of man. Often in the West, we only think with the rational, mental part of man, but the biblical writers here deal not only with the mental, but also with the spiritual. So you're hearing the longing of his soul. And in this psalm, I just picked up keys for walking out of darkness, keys for dealing with depression. So you just judge them and you discern them on your own, and I pray it's a blessing to you. But the first key I see here is that his soul is longing for God, which tells me that all of us, if we study the scripture, all of us have a longing for God, whether we realize it or not, and we all need to connect to God. We all need to connect to God because man was created with the capacity to love and know God. And once that was broken, that fellowship in the garden with Adam and Eve and all that jazz, all of the history of the Bible is this history of man coming back into fellowship with God and God bridging that chasm between himself and man through Old Testament sacrifices, through the patriarchs, through the prophets, ultimately to Jesus himself in the New Testament. But all of us were created with the capacity to know God. And it's been said this way in the past, and I'll say it, there is a vacuum in the heart of each person that only God can fill. Some of us try to fill it with relationships or with money or prestige or education, or we try to fill it with drugs and substances and alcohol. But none of that stuff can fit the void that's in your heart that's only made for God. He is the only one who can satisfy the longing heart. St. Augustine in the 4th century said, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you." We're constantly searching for you, God. Amen? Constantly searching. And I can't say this strong enough. I don't know that I can say it passionately enough. But if you're not serving the Lord in here this morning, don't wait one day more. Don't wait one minute longer. Tell the Lord today, "I'm coming home and I give you everything I have, my heart, my soul, my mind, everything in my life. I commit to you. And Jesus, come into my heart and be Lord and Master and Savior of my life." And you will find the missing element and peace in your life. Can somebody shout amen?
Amen.
As we move on down to verse 4, I'm going to cut this psalm up a little bit to show you some themes. But move on down to verse 4. He says, "When I remember these things, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept a pilgrim feast." Here the psalmist is remembering going to the tabernacle, how they would have the high holy days, the festival days in Israel, and how he would go and there were sounds of joy and sounds of praise. And he would go worship with the rest. And he's remembering the good things. And you know, I didn't realize this about depression, but one of the tactics that's even scientifically proven to help you through depression is to remember the good things. Remember the good things. And it's amazing that David, or whoever the writer of the Psalms was years ago, found this principle. In a 2013 article in Clinical Psychological Science, there was a study that stated that new research highlights a memory strategy that may help people who suffer from depression in recalling positive day-to-day experiences. Previous research has shown that being able to call up concrete, detailed memories that are positive or self-affirming can help to boost positive mood for people with a history of depression. But it's this kind of vivid memory for everyday events that seems to be dampened for people who suffer from depression. They can't seem to focus on the good things. So in this study, they had a control group and they had another group and they tried just regular memory strategies. And then with the really research-focused group, they tried this method of loci strategy. And what is method of loci? Well, we've probably all done this but didn't call it that. It's a psychological trick, really, where you associate a place or a thing with a memory so you can memorize it. Like if you came to church this morning through Elizabeth City, maybe you passed Applebee's and you saw the sign and you're like, I'm going to associate the Applebee's sign with lunch. With lunch. With some memory that you want to memorize, and then every time you see that sign, it trips that memory. That's method of loci study. So, you know, maybe you can use that in helping bring up good memories. But it's interesting. I was talking to someone recently who had suffered with depression since they were very young, and they told me, they said, the way I help myself during those depressed times is I have a list of 5 things that are good memories to me that I've written down, and I bring out those 5 things. One was like a good memory of me and my family. Number 2 was a good memory of me in church. And number 3 was maybe a good memory of this person and their friends, and on down the list. But it's interesting that how they found that really helped them in depression, and modern clinical science affirms the same, but the writer of Psalms had figured it out thousands of years ago. That even though he was experiencing this separation and this even betrayal and this depression, that he said, Lord, I remember the times we used to go worship, and I pour out my soul within me, for I would go with the multitude and hear the songs of joy. Jump on down to verse 6. He says the same thing. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar, deep calls in the deep at the noise of your waterfalls, and all your waves and billows have gone over me. Some believe that the writer was separated from Jerusalem and was up in the Mount Hermon area. I don't know, but whatever, the writer was looking around and looking at the different geography of the land of Israel and thanking God. Thanking God because it reminded him of the Lord and reminded him possibly of God's granting them the promised land and all the good. And you know, verse 7, we've preached through the years, and I've even preached it this way, deep calls unto deep at the noise of thy water spouts, King James says. And we've always preached it as some deep truth, like spirit man cries unto spirit man. And I don't know, there may be an interpretation like that out there, but if you look in context, how many of you are with me on Wednesday nights can shout amen? If you look in context, you know context rules. And if you look at the context, he's talking about the problems he's going through, and he's talking about this separation he has and this depression he's dealing with. And he says, deep calls unto deep at the noise of thy water spouts, or the noise of your waterfalls, the New King James says. At the noise of your waterfalls. So I don't understand much about water spouts, and I don't understand the science of it. But all I know is a water spout, I think, happens during storms, does it not? Or there's something freaky going on. There's something going on atmospherically that causes something to happen in the ocean, and then water spouts are created. So it's a way of saying this. There's trouble up there, and there's trouble down here. And I think that's what the psalmist is saying. Deep is calling unto deep. I've got problems on this side and problems on this side. And then he says, and your waves and billows are rushing over me. And the picture I get is being at the ocean. How many have ever been wiped out by a wave at the ocean? Have you ever been wiped out and you thought, am I going to get out of this thing or not? And it's just like, maybe that's why you feel in depression. You're under those waves, and it's rolling over you, and it's cascading over you. But he said he would remember the Lord. And he remembers him in the land of Jordan, the heights of Hermon, even from the hill of Mizar. The third thing I see is in verse 9. Let's now jump back to verse 9. And that is making God the foundation of our life. Notice what he says. I will say to God my rock. Why have you forgotten me? And why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? So here the enemy is taunting again, and the psalmist is raw and honest. I mean, he's saying, why have you forgotten me, Lord? Why am I the one mourning here? Why am I the one going through? Things are going down wrong for me right now. And even though he's raw and honest in his prayer, at least I think he has his theology correct. Because when he goes into this, he says, but God, you are my rock. You are my rock. It means you are my fortress. You are the cliff that I seek shelter under. And let me put it this way, you are my foundation. So I think the third key out of this is God must be the foundation of our lives. And why is that important in talking about depression? Because depression works like this. If it's caused by loss, the logic works like this. I've lost X, whatever X means, a job, a relationship, a person in my life that was dear to me, something. I've lost X. And the faulty thinking goes like this. Well, since I've lost X, then my life has no meaning. I'm now nothing that X is gone. That's faulty thinking. And the truth is contrary to that. The truth is you're not really reacting to losing this thing in your life, X. You're reacting to your misbelief about your relationship to that thing in your life. Hang on with me here a moment. What do I mean by that? You had the misbelief that that thing was the foundation of your life, and that without that you could no longer go on. I'm here to contradict that and say God must be the foundation of your life. Though we love people and we love loved ones and we love jobs and all that kind of stuff, but if they go, it still does not affect the foundation of your life. If you're rooted and grounded in Christ, then He is the rock and nothing else can take that away from you. He's our rock. It's nice to have friends and we love that, but having them is not what makes us important. It's great to be married. And I love marriage, but marriage is not what makes me important as a believer in the Lord. What makes me important is that I know the Creator of the universe and that He is the foundation of my life. I mean, I love being married to Jackie, and she's a truth speaker. Y'all know that. And so I was with her the other night, and this was freaky for me to share my feelings, so just hang on. But we were alone the other night, and I said, I love you, and I could have never made it without you. Well, knowing Jackie, she looked back at me and she said, yes, you would have made it. Your life would have been boring as mess, but you would have made it without me. She said, and this is a joke in our family, she said, because you would have been a monk, and you would have been living in a monastery with a brown robe on. So I've made your life a lot better. But she spoke truth. I would have made it. Been different, but I would have made it. You're going to make it too. Did you know that? You're going to make it. I'm breathing hope into you today. You're going to come out of this. You're going to walk out of this darkness into His marvelous light, and you will make it tomorrow. The sun will rise, the tide will come back in, and a day will begin anew, and you will make it through this. Punch somebody next to you and say, you will make it through this. Years ago, I was living in Washington, D.C., pastoring a church, and I really felt the Lord, and it was a desire of mine, but I felt the Lord opened up a door for me, and I started to work on my PhD. And I did it, of all places, at the Catholic University of America. And come to find out, I didn't know it at the time, but Catholic University was a very prestigious university, especially in the field I went into. It's on par with Harvard and University of Chicago and Oxford and all those guys. I mean, it's really an amazing place. So I went there, but I didn't have the money to go, so I took classes part-time and painted houses and pressure washed homes and pastored a church and preached revivals and did mission work and preached all kinds of stuff, raised a family and all this in my 30s. I was spinning so many plates, man. So I worked on this thing for about 9 years. And I didn't realize it, but my identity became wrapped up in that a whole lot. And so some of you know my story. When I moved down here, The first semester I was here, I'll count life in semesters, but the first semester that I was here, I took the final exams for the PhD and I passed them. And they were like, I think, 3 days of exams covering the medieval, ancient, and modern church and thematic areas in theology and all this kind of stuff. And I passed them. So I was considered PhD ABD, all but dissertation. So the final thing and the apex of the PhD degree is writing a dissertation. So in their degree program, you had 5 years to do that. So I came down here and I passed the exams, and then I started the process of writing the dissertation. But I had a terrible time. I was so busy. We were raising teenage girls. The church exploded in growth, and so many good things were happening. And I just had a difficult time. And I made proposal after proposal that was rejected. I dropped out. I got back in. I think I dropped out a second time. And I got back in. So 4 years into this, I finally contact my advisor. And I said, okay, we got to get this thing done. Help me to get this done. I'm ready to roll. And she contacts me back and she says, you can't finish it. It's impossible. Oh, hold on a second. She says, talk to the academic dean and see if he can help you. And the academic dean said, Hans, this is impossible. Even if I gave you some extra time, you're still not going to finish it. We're having guys take them 2 years to get a proposal passed. So you're not going to do it. So, praise the Lord. When that happened, I had upwards of $100,000 invested in this. And 12 to 13 years of my life, two universities in which I'd taught, and a lot of my identity. And so I did what most people would do. I had a pity party. I went and cried and complained like the psalmist. And but finally, I was just so burnt with it. I just said, Lord, I give it to you. And if it's not to be, it's not to be. My identity isn't wrapped up in that. My identity is wrapped up in that I'm born again. I'm a son of God. I'm called to do whatever you've called me to do, and I'm going to be faithful at doing that. Amen? Come on. Maybe I felt some of you needed to hear this today because you've wrapped your identity up in some things that God's not pleased with. And I'm like, Lord, maybe your business failed. Maybe your marriage failed. And you've carried weight of guilt over that. Well, listen, that's a bad deal. I hate it, but let's move on. And I'm saying that in church today. Let's just get on with it and move on. And so for me, it worked out really well because after that pity party time, we were walking into the new year 2 years ago, and I went to my friend Courtney McBath's church for an all-night New Year's Eve service. And we sat there, me and my family, and I listened to Brother Courtney preach, and he preached this message, man, that was just so simple, but he just said something like, it's a new year, you got to have more faith, because you're going to encounter greater obstacles, and if you want to accomplish greater things, you need more faith. And I'm like, amen. Then he said something kind of like, and some of the stuff you've been through that's not turned out the way you wanted it to, maybe it wasn't all your fault. Maybe it just turned out that way. And maybe God's going to come in and redeem that whole thing and get something out of it. And man, he said, that's a bad translation of what he said. But anyhow, we walked out of church that night, and I'm walking across the parking lot with my girls and Jackie and Ruby, and my girls looked at me and said, Dad, he was preaching to you. And I'm like, yeah, I know that. So I'll never forget it. Martin Luther King Jr. weekend, I made contact with an old professor friend of mine who had been kind of a mentor to me. And I made contact with him, and I said, this is my situation. Is there anything I can do, or is this thing just gone? Because I'd already contacted two other professors, and they said, Hans, forget about it. It's gone. You cannot transfer that. They don't happen at the PhD level. And if you do, you're going to have to start over. It's gone. So I contacted one more mentor, and he got back with me immediately, and he said, can you meet me Friday morning at 9 a.m. in my office? I said, yes, sir. So I drove, and I met him in his office at a university at 9 a.m., and he had two other scholars sitting there. And we talked about my history and my knowledge and my area of expertise and all that. And I thought, I told them, I said, I thought it's done. Maybe I should just do something else. And one of the scholars looked at me and said, Hans, we need you. Because no one else, or very few in the Pentecostal charismatic arena, are writing and researching in the area you are. You need to be doing this. You need to be speaking into this community. You need to be going to the scholarly meetings, and you need to be letting your mind known in this realm. And then they opened up a door for me to finish the degree. And so I walked outside by myself on the walkway, and I broke down and I just couldn't help but cry. That what I let die in my life, God brought back, actually in a more beautiful form than I ever realized. So listen, some of these things you're wasting away over because they're gone from your life. Listen, let them go, man. Because God can resurrect stuff that's so much better when we just let it go and realize that wasn't my identity. My identity is based in the Lord and the Lord alone, and I let that stuff roll and let God bring into my life what He wants to bring into my life. Can somebody give Him a praise? Amen. So connect to God and remember the good, and then realize that God is your foundation and not other people or prestige or money or any of this stuff. The final thing I see in this psalm is when he comes down. I'm going to go back to verse 5 now. Verse 5 says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance." And then let's drop on down to verse 11 because he says a similar thing. He like repeats this. "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God." Now what I notice he's doing here is he's now talking to his soul. And you thought you were crazy because you talked to yourself. Not necessarily. Yeah. You know, Jackie says I do that all the time. And they say it's a sign of a very smart person. Thank you very much. So listen, he's talking to his soul. And I know this sounds weird, but I think another way that we can help ourselves out of depression is to speak to our souls. Psychology would call it self-talk. But this is biblical. This is deeper than that. It goes down into the soul realm. So he's saying something. Think about this. The psalmist is saying, "Hey, why are you so downcast? Why are you so bummed out?" And he speaks to his own soul. Hope in God. Comes down to verse 11, says the same thing. "Why are you so depressed? Hope in God, man. Hope in God. Have hope." Notice what he says. "For I shall yet praise Him." What he's saying here is he's thinking again about the tabernacle. He's thinking about his loss of worship. He's thinking about the joy and the shouts and the praises and the feast that he's no longer part of because he's in exile here now, been betrayed and been done wrong. But he's saying, "Hope in God, oh my soul, because once again, I will be back in that tabernacle. And once again, I will be worshiping the Lord. And I will come out of this thing. And this is only temporary in my life. And there's a new day coming and there's a better day coming. And God's going to bring me out of this because He is the foundation of my life. And I'm not going to be in this position forever." Come on, give Him a shout of praise, somebody. Come on, punch somebody next to you. Tell them this will not last forever. It will not last forever. You will come out of this. Tell yourself, speak to yourself, you speak truth to yourself. You will come out of this. You're going to make it work, Hans. You ever just talk to yourself in the mirror? I'm getting really freaky now, but you ever do that? I've done it many a times. Many times I've walked by the mirror and saw myself and went, hey, hold on. Hey, Hans, you will come out of this. Maybe you have to do that. Speak to yourself. You will come out of this. Listen, God is the foundation of your life. He's going to make a way out. There was an artist in World War II who was captured by the Nazis and put into a Nazi prison camp. The Nazis found out that he was an artist and he was right-handed, so they went and they chopped off his right hand. You know what the artist did? He learned to paint with his left hand. He didn't let that stop him, even though he could have considered that his identity and everything that he is. The depressed person believes he or she can never be happy. Never be happy without the thing that they now do not possess. And many people say, well, I will only be happy when I'm married. I just want to do that. If I did it at 9, I want to do that face. Let me tell you something. How about you get happy before you get married? And you figure out that you're a whole person without another person. And then once you get married, two happy people are going to come together. And it's going to be real happy. Right? Because if you don't want two broken. You want two whole people coming together. And it's going to be like whole multiplied or whole to the power of something else. Then somebody says, well, I'll never get married. No one will ever love me. Listen, man, you're putting your value into the wrong category here. You're placing your hope in the wrong category. Yes, pray to be married. Yes, pray God sends you the right person. But you're confusing and you're misbelieving your own worth here. So speak truth to yourself. Speak truth to yourself. Even though I feel like I have no hope right now, I'm assured my recovery. And I know in God that these feelings I have right now will not last forever. I'm being pounded right now like the psalmist. I'm under the waves, but you know what? I feel miserable right now. That's fine to say that. Tell God your feelings. But then come with the right theology and say, but God, I know I'm coming out of this. And I know you're going to bring me out of this. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Now it just comes into so much clarity for me now. It's casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. When you have those thoughts, you know, we all have crazy thoughts. If you don't, I want to meet you afterwards. But all of us, there are thoughts that pass through our soul realm. It doesn't mean that we're evil. And it doesn't mean that we're crazy. It's the warp that we live in. It's the battlefield we live in. But we counter it with the truth. Come on, I know Satan's come and said, you're never gonna make it. And man, it takes something in those moments to come back and say, no, man, Satan, you're an idiot. My Bible has told me that I am going to make it and that I'm going to win in the end. And God is the chief of my life and I'm going to come through this thing. You're going to be broke forever. I have a friend that some idiot prophesied to him in church and said, the Lord says you're going to be broke for the rest of your life. You know what my friend did? He's this wild. He goes to a Chinese restaurant, and he's getting into the fortune cookie at the end, and he pulls out one of the lucky fortune cookies. It's like one in a million that you get this. Well, you know, he saw that, and he had it laminated and carried in his billfold as proof that he was going to be somebody. Now, I don't recommend carrying Chinese fortune cookies around. I'm not into that. But nonetheless, that's how stupid church gets sometimes. that we got to counteract it with Chinese fortune cookies. Come on, we shouldn't be like that. We should walk up to people and tell them what we know is the truth. That is, you may be going through something, but God can make you a success, and God can bring you out of this, and God's going to bring you into the light, and God's for you. He's not against you. And if he's for you, who can be against you, Paul said. And if God's for you, you're going to come out of this thing. This depression will not last forever. You're not going to die because of this. Tomorrow the sun will rise. God's on your side now. He'll be on your side tomorrow. He'll be on your side forever. Come on, amen, somebody. Amen, amen, amen. Stacy, could you put up these seven statements? We put together seven statements at the beginning of the year as a prayer card because of a message I preached on victory. And this prayer card is just based on seven divine names of God in Scripture. So I thought if we could just pray the names of God, which a lot of people have written books on praying the names of God, but if we could just pray the names of God, then it would shift our thinking, because a lot of our problems is created by a false view of God in our lives. If we could have the right view of God in our lives, it could shift the way we pray and the way we think. So say these with me. Number one, I have dignity because God is my righteousness. Jehovah Tsidkenu. God has saved me not because of great things that I did, not because of the clothes I wear, the way I cut my hair. I'm saved because of what Jesus did on the cross 2,000 years ago. And Hans had nothing to do with that. And so what Satan wants to do is he wants to come and tear down the dignity of man, tell you you're worth nothing, you're no good, you'll never be forgiven, you'll never come out of this, blah, 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 blah. But God counteracts that. He says, no, I am your righteousness. And because I am your righteousness, you have value because I've created you sacred in my sight, and now you have dignity as a human being. It's amazing once people get saved. If you were here last Sunday night, you heard the testimony of the Teen Challenge girls. Once they got saved and they got their lives right, man, dignity and respect, self-respect came back to them. Number two, say it with me. I have peace with God and others.
I have peace with God.
Because God is my peace. Jehovah Shalom. If you don't have peace in your life right now, know that God is the God of peace, and he wants to bring peace to you. He's the one who stepped out on the bow of the ship and declared, peace be still to the storm. Number three, say it with me. I have guidance in my life because God is my shepherd. Jehovah Rohi. From Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He's constantly guiding me. He's leading me. He's working on my behalf. He knows my future. He's already figured it out. He's already seen the end. And he has plans for me, according to Jeremiah, that are good, says the Lord, plans to prosper me, hallelujah, and not bring evil to me. Number four, I am healed because God is my healer. Jehovah Rapha, Exodus chapter 15, is one of his divine names. I don't understand why everyone doesn't get healed or some die that we pray for. I'm going to wait till eternity to ask that question. But you know what? Right now, I know that God is my healer. He wants me whole physically, mentally, and spiritually. And right now, I'm going to walk in this promise and believe it and declare it over my life. And believe me, I've declared it over my life thousands of times. Number five, I am prosperous because God is my source, Jehovah Jireh. Now, we have a warped view of prosperity in the West, I think. But if you look at biblical prosperity, God prospered those who followed him. Yes, they were maybe persecuted by the world or treated badly, but God had health. He had blessing. If you notice, even in missions, when the gospel goes overseas somewhere, often in depraved circumstances or in completely poverty-stricken circumstances, that there will be, it's even a principle in missiology, there'll be a redemption and lift that happens to that culture because they begin tithing, they begin saving, they begin working, they begin giving. There's a natural economy of God that you tap into if you follow the Lord. and you realize that your boss is not your provider. You realize that the United States government is not your provider, but you realize that Jehovah Jireh is your provider, and He can shift things, raise men up, and bring men down overnight. Number six, I am never alone because God is with me. Jehovah Shammah. Exodus talks about the temple of God talks about the temple of God that he saw in the last days. And he said the greatest thing about it was the Lord was there. Jehovah Shammah. Jesus said, I'm with you some of the time. No, he said, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age, the words, even to the end of this time, to the end that you are on planet Earth or until you're the last man standing, I'm going to be with you. So you're not alone. Even though you may go to a lonely house after this service tonight, today, I'm telling you, you're still not alone. Because the Holy Ghost is in that house walking through the doorways and walking through the hallways and walking into your bedroom. Hallelujah. Number seven and the final thing. I am no longer defeated because God is my victor. Jehovah Nissi. And Jehovah Nissi means the banner. So when the battlefield would be in array and when it was time to go out to war, they would raise the banner and march into battle. And when they would see the banner, they would realize now's the time to fight. And when God has raised His banner over us, now we realize He's fighting for us. And He's the one who's ultimately fighting this battle through us. And it's not up to our own devices or our own intellect or our own ability, but God is coming and fighting for us. Can you shout amen? Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap. Amen. So I think there's some of these left in the Welcome Center. If you want to pick one up, stand with me this morning, please. Thank you guys for listening, and I pray that this is not the end. Go home and read this passage, and it links with Psalm 43. They're really two parts of the whole thought. And you can read Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 and let it sink down into your soul. And when you find deliverance here, walk it out through discipleship when you leave here. We have numerous opportunities for you to do that. One is every Tuesday night, our healing rooms meet. And if you come to Kidstown Door and come in at 7 o'clock, there will be a group of people trained just to pray for you. And they have all kinds of things, all kinds of wonderful things happening. We keep it confidential, but I can just tell you there are amazing things that happen on Tuesday nights. From people being saved, people being healed physically, emotionally, being filled with the Spirit, all kinds of amazing stuff happens. Not only that, Living Free Ministry that we've started is specifically for people with life-controlling issues. We're starting with that and then substance abuse. But we're going to go on down to depression and anxiety and codependency. And all these issues are dealt with in Living Free. So if you want to get involved with that, ask somebody at the Welcome Center. It's amazing stuff. But right now, I want you to bow your head because we're going to pray. And I'm not here to embarrass anybody or to pull someone out or something. Y'all know me. I don't do that, and I'm not here for that. But I am here to see you helped. And I know the only true way you can be helped is to surrender your life to God. Give it all to Him right now and say, Lord, I surrender it all to You, and I want everything You have for me. And God, I can't fight this on my own. I can't do this life on my own. I need You in my heart, and I need You in my life. And if you're in here this morning and you want to pray to accept Christ into your life, why don't you just raise your hand right now and we're going to pray with you. It's just a sign that we're going to pray with you between me, you, and God. Thank you, guys. Maybe there's others. Maybe you've fallen away from your commitment to Christ and you want to renew that commitment today. And you say, God, I want to come back home and I want to give You everything I have, Lord. If that's you, let's just indicate it by lifting your hand. We're going to pray right now where we stand. Thank you, guys. Thank you, guys. Thank you, guys. Come on, everybody, pray with me. And as we pray this prayer together, we want to encourage those who's praying it maybe for the first time. And let's pray it together right now. Father in heaven, in the name of Jesus, forgive me of all sin. Wash away the guilt and wash away the pain. Wash away the shame. Come into my life, Jesus, and be Lord of my life. I believe you are the Lord. I believe you rose from the dead. I believe you died for my sins. And I believe you're coming again. And now I want to serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. The church can say amen. How many of you can say, Hans, pray for me because what you preached today really hit me? Come on, don't be ashamed. Let me see your hand. Just come on, don't be ashamed. What you preached today really hit me. Okay, let's pray this. Come on, all of y'all, let's pray this together. I wrote this thing down because I wanted to be specific and right on the money, but let's pray this together. God, I thank you that I can feel today, good and bad. Thank you for setting me free. Thank you for setting me free from being a victim of my own emotions. Thank you for caring so much for me, even though I may have been unaware of it. I choose now, in the mighty name of Jesus, to speak truth to myself instead of disbelief. I am yours, and so are my emotions, and I am free, and I am coming out. In Jesus' name. And we can give the Lord a praise right now. Hallelujah.